We're going to try and keep this brief because Cindy said she had to get home for a nap this afternoon. But, oh, I didn't realize you jumped up just then. How appropriate. I think she's leaving for a nap now. Good. All right. Well, our series has to do with what went wrong. And we have for a couple of weeks been looking at our brother Lot from the Old Testament. And today is the final portion of that study. And we come to the text of Scripture which is most familiar to us when we think about Lot, and that's the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the temptation to go into detail on the destruction of these cities is heavy upon me. Nonetheless, our study isn't about Sodom and Gomorrah. It's about Lot, who is living there. And so we're going to conclude with Lot today. Now, as you notice from the bulletin, the title of the message has to do with compromise. Anyone here ever heard of George Will? George Will. He's a political pundit, and he's also a devoted follower of baseball. He wrote a very well-received book, Men at Work. Ever read that, Dale? I don't have you? Okay, I have too. And it's about baseball as a craft, professional ball players exercising their craft, and I found it interesting. But as a political pundit, George Will has made the statement that the essence of democracy is compromise. And I think he's correct. I think it's the essence of our political system, and it's very much involved in our daily interactions with one another. And rather than embarrassing anybody else, I just embarrass myself here. But you know, over the years, I've been here at Grace Bible Church 23 years, and over these years, I've come up with some ideas. And occasionally, they're not bad ideas, but a lot of times, I float them past the elders and the deacons or the church body, or more often, my wife, and one or the other of us, of them shakes their head and says, "No, that's not really such a good idea. It sounds good, but it's not that good an idea." And guess what? They're right most of the time. And so rather than try and ram this through the church councils, we compromise. And, you know, I back off and we go another direction. And I'm not the only one, but that's, you know, over the years this takes place. You use it every day in your interactions with other people. You want to do something. Family, you know, husband, wife, parents, children. You want to do something and the rest say, "Nah, we don't want, we want to go here to eat. Nah, I don't want to go there." You know, and this sort of, yeah, I knew that would hit home. All right, so the point is that we compromise, and compromise per se is not a bad thing. But in the spiritual realm, compromise is a very dangerous thing. In the spiritual realm, compromise is very dangerous. And so the theme for our message this morning is that Christian compromise is costly. Now, I emphasize we're talking about Christian compromise because when we started this series, we discovered from the New Testament that Lot is a righteous man. And there may be a lot of things as you read about Lot that you're not real thrilled about, but you might as well get used to it. You're going to meet him in heaven one day because God says he was saved. And even here in this 19th chapter, and this is the last time we read about Lot so far as the narrative is concerned, right here in this chapter indicates that Lot is a saved person. I have to confess to you that I would never have guessed that had I not read it in the New Testament, but I should have. I should have, because the indicators are right here. And we'll look at those as we go along. But why do we need to beware of compromise in our spiritual lives, our fellowship with God? Well, it's costly because of what you lose. And so, first of all, and we're not, I don't have verses, I mean, I'm going to take you to verses in the text, but I don't have those written in your outline because we're going to move to different places in this chapter to observe the points that we make. There are four reasons. There are more, but here are four for you that you need to consider what you lose when you compromise in your spiritual life. The first thing is that you lose your spiritual power. You lose your spiritual power. Now, Lot, as we have seen here in chapter 19, has moved into Sodom. He has a house in Sodom. You know, when he started out life and when he became wealthy, he lived in tents. And now there are no tents. He's folded those up and sold them, apparently. He owns a house in Sodom. And furthermore, when the angels approach, for example, you look with me at verse 1 of chapter 19, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now that sounds odd to us, but then our cities don't have walls and gates anymore. So what does it mean when it says that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom? It means he was an important person. The rulers, the judges, sat in the gate, and people would come by and ask for their ruling on a particular issue or a matter. Lot had become an important person in Sodom. Now that's in the social, political realm. But where was he spiritually? Well, we saw even from the portion of this chapter that we read earlier that Lot had lost his spiritual power. How so? Well, first of all, he had no influence spiritually over the men of Sodom. You know the story, and it's a sordid story, and I'm not going to read all the details to a mixed audience, but the point is that the men of Sodom desired these two angels who appeared as men. They didn't appear in their normal angelic guise. And Lot tries to protect them as the laws of hospitality demanded. That was the paramount thing. If someone came under your roof, you were to sacrifice anything to protect them. And the point here is that this had no impact on these men of Sodom. In fact, it was such that they said, "We'll do worse to you than we're going to do to these two men." So the point is, he had no influence with them. And furthermore, we read in this passage in chapter 19 of Genesis that the angels tell him that the city is about to be destroyed and he's to go to any relatives that he has living in the city and urge them to leave the city before the destruction comes. And his sons-in-law laugh at him. They think he's making a big joke. Where was his spiritual power? He'd lost it because he'd compromised. Now, I want to point out to you that nowhere in the Bible does it suggest that Lot participated in the sins of Sodom. But he was there with them. He even calls these men my brethren. Now, again, he's not speaking spiritually here, but he is indicating that he's among them. The men of Sodom reject that view. You're not one of our brethren. You're a foreigner who came in and is now lording it over us in the gate of Sodom. You're just an alien. You're just a foreigner. You don't belong with us. You see, they had more spiritual perception than Lot had left at this point in time. They were well aware that Lot was not one of them. But he had no effect upon them whatsoever. He had no spiritual power. So when you compromise in your spiritual life, and what was the point of Lot's compromise? Before we forget this, we have to back up in this series a little bit. Lot was a man who walked by sight, not by faith. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:7? That was a memory verse a couple of weeks ago. We walk by faith, not by sight. That wasn't the way Lot walked. He walked by sight. And I say that based on the text of Genesis. He lifted up his eyes and looked upon Sodom and saw how wonderful it was. It was the Big Apple of his day. And that's where he wanted to go. Not because he wanted to evangelize or not because... Now, you know, today someone would make that excuse, that rationale. Well, you know, what I really want to do is have a better platform for evangelism and all this. Bourgeois. He didn't want that. He wanted the wealth and the things that the world had to, had to offer, and he could find them in Sodom. And he did. He found them in Sodom, and as we're about to see, he lost everything. He lost everything by going to Sodom. Well, here's a second reason that it's costly. A second thing that you lose your willpower. Not just your spiritual power, but your own willpower. What did we read in our text earlier? The angels urged them to flee, and what did Lot do? He hesitated. He lingered. He didn't want to leave. He knew, he believed what the angels said, but he still didn't want to leave. I think that the church today is full of lingering Christians, lingering Lots. Yes, we know the truth that judgment is coming. We know the truth that Jesus is coming again. But we love this world so much. We don't want to leave it. I've talked to Christians, and some of you have heard this from me before, who are so afraid of dying because they'll leave all this. They don't want to leave all this. They love this life so much that they're deathly afraid of dying. And what is it that the Bible tells us? It tells us that we're not, when a Christian passes away, we're not to mourn like other people do, that they're lost forever. They're just separated from us temporarily. Temporarily. And so, you know, I was reading earlier this week about some of the greats of the faith. I'm going to see Martin Luther one day. You know, a mighty fortress is our God. And there are a lot of things that you and I would not agree with Dr. Martin about. It's okay. He's all straight now, and one day I'll be all straight too. It's all right. It's all right. But we're going to meet some of these people that we've read about but never seen. Tonight I'm going to share something with you that I ran across in my reading this week as well about Isaac Watts, the hymn writer. Most people, including the author of what I wrote, don't know that Isaac Watts was a theologian, too, and a dispensationalist. I'm going to get to meet that rascal one day. So here we are. We're going to get to meet Lot someday. But the point is that we lose our willpower when we compromise our spiritual lives because we yield to temptation. One of the speakers on the radio this morning mentioned that old hymn. It's in our hymn book. We sing it from time to time. Yield not to temptation. And what happens when we yield to temptation? We exercise our will the wrong way. We're not... I know that this is going against the popular grain. Listen to me. We are not addicted to things. We make a choice every time. Every incident. I don't care whether you're talking about alcohol. You know, everything's an addiction today. Sex is an addiction. Alcohol is an addiction. The Bible calls these things, when misused, sin. Sin. And it's always a choice on my part. It's always a choice on my part. I'm not forced. Satan can't make me. I don't care what the comedian used to say. It was funny, but it's untrue. The devil didn't make me do it. He didn't make Eve do anything. He didn't make Adam do anything. He tempted them, but he didn't make them do anything. They made a choice, and so do you and I. And so did Lot when he went into Sodom, and it was a bad, bad choice. Even if you only look at it from the point of view of his own benefit, it ended up being a bad choice. Now, we saw that already in the previous message in this regard. He came close to losing everything, but he was rescued. Abram came to the rescue. Aren't you glad that we have a deliverer? Well, we do. because we're not so unlike Lot. We may not deliberately go to Sodom, but we let Sodom come to us. Sometimes it comes through the television set, and sometimes it comes through other media, but the point is that we are the losers when we compromise with the world system. A third thing that he lost was his family. Oh yeah, he lost his family. Now it depends on how you translate the Hebrew here with regard to the sons-in-law. The normal translation indicates that he must have had other daughters that had married men that lived there in Sodom. But the Hebrew can be rendered those who were going to be his sons-in-law, meaning that the two daughters that were still at home were engaged to these men. It doesn't matter to me, but I think the former is the correct understanding. He had these sons-in-law, the husbands of other daughters, and as we've already seen, they laughed at him. If that's the correct understanding, then he had other daughters living in the city. They perished with Sodom. But you say, well, but he escaped with his family. Did he? He did. But as we've already read this morning, his wife, looking back, was turned to a pillar of salt. I'll come back to that in just a moment. And he did not physically lose his two daughters, but spiritually they were lost as daughters. And you can read this for yourself. And I want to point out that when the acts of incest are recorded for us here in the Scriptures, it's the daughters that initiated these things. It wasn't the father. It was the daughters who initiated it. That's why I say he lost his daughters spiritually and morally before they ever left Sodom. And so the point is, that's something that you can lose too. You can lose your family. I don't mean that they physically die necessarily, but they're lost spiritually when we compromise with this world system. Now, I said I'd come back to Lot's wife. I don't know if I'm going to meet Lot's wife in heaven. I'm a little doubtful that that's the case. But, you know, people want to, and even some of our good commentators want to give us reasons why she was turned, and how she was turned into a pillar of salt. And the same way with the destruction, the fire that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, some of our commentators, they say, well, you know, there was this eruption and these things happened and gas and all this. Listen, I'm going to tell you how it came about. God did it. God did it. It says fire and sulfur from the Lord. That's what brimstone is, sulfur. Fire and sulfur from the Lord rained down from heaven. God did it. There isn't a natural explanation for this. God did it. And the same way with Mrs. Lot turning into a pillar of salt. There is no natural explanation. You can sing and dance all around it you want. God did it, and it was a judgment because they were specifically told, don't look back. She didn't go back. She just looked back, and God said, don't even look back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. So I don't know about all these other people. I don't need to know more than that. God did it. There doesn't have to be a natural explanation because he's a supernatural God. So there it is. Oh, and by the way, people want to know about, well, did she, you know, in her heart, did you, et cetera, et cetera. Look, I don't know anything about her heart. I couldn't even say for certain whether she was saved or unsaved. She disobeyed what God said, and she paid a penalty for it. Where's the mystery here? We don't have to go into a psychological examination of Mrs. Lot. God said, don't do this. She did it, and she died as a result. We see it again and again in the Scriptures. So, He lost his family. Fourth thing that Lot lost, and you and I need to keep in mind, he lost his possessions. And that was why he went to Sodom in the first place. He thought he could get richer and all this other thing by going to Sodom because it was the happening place and all that sort of thing. And what did he end up with in the end? Nothing. The clothes on his back and his life. And he ended up life, if we went to the end of this chapter, he ended up life not in a house in the big city, not in tents out in the countryside, in a cave, in a hole in the ground. That's where he ended up. Now listen to me. You say, well, you know, I know lots of people who compromise with the world and they've got lots of possessions. So did Lot for a time. So did Lot for a while. He had what he wanted for a time, for a while. But in the end, he lost everything. And that's the way it will be with the compromising Christian. In the end, they will lose it all. We have a lot of people today, let me just quickly run back over this. We have a lot of people today who compromise with the world system on things like evolution. The Bible says creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They say, no, in the beginning there was a big bang and there's no God that has anything to do with it. And there are Christians who want to come and say, well, there's a God all right, but he used a big bang or he used evolution or he did this and that and the other thing. And why do they do it? Because they want the respect of their peers. They want the world to think that they're as brainy as they are. And you know something? The world doesn't respect them. The comment made by a secular evolutionist atheist is that theistic evolution is neither theistic nor is it evolution. It's none of the above. But we compromise because we want their respect. We want the plaudits. In case you don't understand what plaudits are, that's plaudits. Okay? We want their applause. And we want their wealth, and we compromise with the world. And in the end, you lose everything, just like I lost that eyeglass. Let's see how I can go blind here, all right? How I can do going blind. Now, having said all this and having warned us, let's have a word of encouragement here. You need to remember what you keep. What did Lot keep out of all this? Well, he kept his salvation. He kept his salvation. He was a righteous man and he couldn't lose that. There's no way he could lose it because his righteousness was not based on his performance. It was based on the righteousness of Christ. Just like yours is. It's not based on whether or not you're faithful, etc., etc. It's based on blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what our salvation is based upon. So he kept his salvation. I'll tell you something else he kept. He kept an intercessor. Now we didn't read chapter 18, but this is where the three men, two angels and the pre-incarnate Christ, come to Abraham, way up there on the mountains. And as they're about to leave, now he's got a message for Abram, but we're not going to go into that today. As they're about to leave and head towards Sodom, the Lord, Yahweh, says, shall we not tell Abram what's about to happen? And so Yahweh remains behind. Now, that's not a guess of mine. It's what the text says. The Lord stayed behind and talked with Abram while the two men, proceeded on to Sodom. And then as chapter 19 opens, it says the two angels came to Sodom. Well, what does God tell Abram? He's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abram knows where Lot is. And so he begins to negotiate with Yahweh. I find this a fascinating, even amusing story. If there are 50 righteous in the city, would you destroy it for 50? Shall not the God of all the earth do right? And God says, if there are 50 righteous, I won't destroy anybody if there are 50 righteous. Well, what about 40 and 30 and 20 and finally 10? What if there are 10 righteous? Now, Abraham is working down to, you know, there's Lot and Mrs. Lot, and the two daughters, and maybe some others, sons-in-laws, etc. There might be 10. And God says, if there are 10 righteous in the city, I won't destroy it on account of the 10 righteous that are there. Now, there was never any doubt about the sovereignty of God here, because God already knew there weren't 10 righteous people in the whole city. There weren't that many there. So God's plan and Abram's plea coincide. But Abram interceded for Lot. And that's why we read in chapter 19 that in the morning, Abram gets up and he goes to where he can look down toward the valley, and the smoke of the cities went up like the smoke of a furnace. So he knew there weren't 10 righteous in the city. But the text of chapter 19 says that God remembered Abraham and took Lot out of the cities. So Lot did not lose the one who was interceding for him. Now, there's an application for us interceding for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But here's what I really want you to see. Abraham, in this context, is a type of Christ. He's a type of Christ. We have an intercessor, an advocate, at the right hand of the throne of God. And the writer of Hebrews says, therefore he can save forever those who come to God through him, seeing he always lives to make intercession for us. So Lot didn't lose his intercessor, and you can't lose him either. You can't lose him either. And furthermore, you can't lose your hope. You can't lose your hope. Because Jesus Christ is, as our song this morning said, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never abandon you. He is your Savior, and He always will be. He's your intercessor, and He always will be. He's your hope for eternity, and He always will be. Lot had all these compromises. Lot presumed upon the grace of God. He said, now look, you've been gracious to me. Let me ask, can I just go to this city? I don't want to flee to the mountains. It's only a little city. It's not as big as Sodom, you know, and maybe you can just overlook that. Oh my goodness. The depth to which he had sunk spiritually, presuming upon the grace of God. But he had a hope, because God would not destroy the city until he was removed. I hope you grasp the implication of that. When is the rapture going to take place? Before or during or after the tribulation? The angels could not bring the judgment upon those two cities until Lot was out of there. He was a righteous man. He wasn't a spiritual man. He didn't live a spiritual life, but he was a saved person. They could not draw down the judgment of God until he was out of there. Now, when are you getting out of here? Before the judgment of God falls. You have a hope too. And it's precious. And don't let anybody, I don't care how many letters they have after their name, take that hope away from you. There is a rapture, and it's before the tribulation. Lot is an example of that very thing for us. Well, as we close today, and on this note of being aware, beware of compromise, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Gains and losses, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And what do we read here about the Christian today? We pick up the text at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. And we read, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's your foundation. If you're a Christian today, you only have one foundation. It's not the White House. It's not being an American citizen. It's not being a good person. It's Christ Jesus. He's the only foundation. But you and I are building on that foundation of a Savior and our salvation. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work, not each man, but each man's work, will become evident. For the day will show it, what day? The day of Christ. The day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. Gains, losses. Rewards, losses. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is through fire. What an illustration of this truth is Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. His work was tried by fire. What remained? Nothing. Nothing. It was all lost in the fire and sulfur of Sodom. Everything he'd worked for, everything he thought he'd accomplished was gone. It was burned up. And so the question for you and me is, what kind of works are we producing? Can they survive the fire? Will there be a reward? Not will we get to heaven. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're on your way to heaven and nothing can change that. But what can change is your rewards. Will there be rewards for you in heaven for faithful service for Christ? Or will you, like Lot, suffer eternal loss? Not be eternally lost, but suffer loss of rewards forever. Well, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that you have given us a record of your dealings with your servant Lot. We thank you that we can learn and profit by his example, not one to emulate, but one to avoid. And we ask our Father that each one of us might examine our own work and make certain that that which we are doing is for eternity and for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This we ask in his name. Amen. I'd like to ask Daryl and Jesse if they'll return now. Help us to close our service. I want to point out to you that Lot got a final call. God sent a couple of angels to call him out of Sodom. This could be your final call today if you're not certain that you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and from eternal fire. Then would you do so right now? He died on your behalf, took your sins upon himself. He's risen from the dead. He invites you to receive him.
250, please. 250. May we stand together. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you. God's final call, God's final.
That's it.